Please rise. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today's text comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege, as always, to bring you an important gospel message in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear fellow redeemed, if you've traveled out west by car, you might remember crossing the Great Divide. It's a line that runs north and south following the crest of the Rocky Mountains. It's also called the Continental Divide. Because it separates the vast watersheds of the western and central parts of the United States. In fact, theoretically, if you were to stand on the peak of this divide and face south with a glass of water in each hand and dump them out, the one on your left would flow to the Atlantic or by way perhaps of the Gulf of Mexico. The one on your right would flow eventually to the Pacific. The Great Divide is a good name for that long line that divides our continent. Today, our text speaks to us about another great divide. 2,000 years ago, something miraculous took place. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he opened in that way the gate of heaven for all mankind. From that historic event has arisen a huge division. Ever since Calvary, there's existed a dividing line that separates believers from unbelievers, those who by faith have accepted the message of Christ crucified, and those who bitterly reject it. Here there's no middle ground, no sitting on the fence. It's really a crossroad from which there are only two ways to go, either with Christ or away from him, and one leads to heaven and the other to hell. Today's theme is that the message of the cross is the great divide. We can't deny that the message of the cross that brings peace to you and me has also brought division. Jesus himself spoke of this in Luke 12. He said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division." And in another place, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." The cross is a dividing line between believers and unbelievers. Depending on who you are, the gospel will either be the highest form of wisdom or the most ridiculous foolishness. That's what Paul means when he says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Well, you've seen this in your daily life. If you've had the opportunity, and I hope you have, of sharing your Christian faith, chances are you've experienced the truth of these words. Speaking to a fellow believer about the cross is a mutually rewarding experience. We strengthen each other when we speak to each other about spiritual matters. But the reaction of a hardened believer is quite the opposite. But let's talk about ourselves. There's a lot of other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning. Why are you here? What moved you to come? Wasn't it because you wanted to hear that message of the cross, Christ crucified, for me? Yet it's the same message you've heard again and again. Well, this message is unique because it has the power to grow on you, and at the same time to make you grow. In this very indifferent world, here's a very personal message intended for all people. The gospel tells you how important you are in God's eyes. Important enough that he gave his life in exchange for yours. It's a story with a happy ending, which is eternal life for all in heaven who believe. In fact, the fact that you're here right now is proof of the power of this message. You're here because you know it has the power to save you for eternity. But to those on the other side of the great divide, the message of the gospel is foolishness. It's a fairy tale meant for little kids. Like that unbelieving thief on the cross, our dying world mocks Jesus Christ. The world rejects the one person who could save it. I'm sure each of us have heard these words or something similar. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? You don't expect me to believe that this Jesus was God and died for the sins of the world. Why, it insults my intelligence. Because man, he likes to think that he has the answers. And he never likes to be told that he's wrong. He prides himself in the so-called knowledge that if there really is a way to heaven, he'll make it there on his own by something he does, God or no God. After the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, the first man in orbit, returned to the Earth, Chairman Nikita Khrushchev is reported to have said, "Gagarin flew into space, but didn't see any God there." A statement like that makes you begin to appreciate the words of the Savior from Luke 18. He said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And that's really true. A little child who trustingly believes that Jesus died for his sins is a lot smarter than the skeptic who places everything under the microscope of reason. In fact, God says this of worldly wisdom, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." You know, this is in our New Testament text, but it's a quote from the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote those words 400 years before Christ was even born. And now since then, things have really changed. Or have they? We live in the information age, the jet age, television, space travel, the internet. But one thing remains the same. Worldly wisdom and its outlook on the cross. Well, the world thinks it's foolishness. The world has given birth to endless wise men, scholars, and philosophers, each with their own solution for man and his future. But Paul says, where is the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? And we might say it another way, where will they be? And those like them, if they don't come to know and believe the message of the cross. History has a way of repeating itself, and that's because sinful mankind keeps on making the same mistakes. On his own, man has never been able to find God or unlock the door to heaven. And each time he goes in search of God, he ends up either worshiping himself or an idol he makes with his own hands. But the apostle says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." We've said it before, God just doesn't operate the way men expect him to. In his wisdom, already in eternity, he had the cross in his mind. Long before this world was created, God had purposed to send to us a Savior. And that's just foolishness to the world. It doesn't comport with reason to the world. But to us, it's a message of the utmost comfort. Man is never satisfied. You know, he wasn't even satisfied in the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect. And look where it got him. The Jews were always demanding signs from Jesus. They did in our New Testament text for today. What sign do you show us? The Greeks were always looking for a way to think themselves into perfection or heaven. But we preach Christ and him nailed to a cross. God crucified. And that's where the dividing line is drawn. To the rationalists who demand scientific proof for everything, that's a stumbling block. As if they tripped and fell over the cross because they just couldn't see it. To the scholarly who are so engulfed in the wisdom of this world, the cross is foolishness and worthlessness. To the work righteous-minded, those people who think they can earn their way to heaven, which is all of us to a degree, the cross is outrageous because it's just too easy. If Jesus did it all on the cross, what is there left for me to do? That's why Paul says, and it's easy to understand his frustration, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We could preach volumes on this one verse, but it boils down to God's wisdom, God's plan for salvation works. Man's does not. It always ends in despair. Your own faith is proof of that. God did not call you because you're some kind of good person, who you are, what your name is, or what you did. He called you purely out of his grace, his love for you in Christ Jesus. And in Christ he gave us true wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. And what about bragging? Paul says, if there's any bragging to be done, let's not brag about ourselves, let's brag in our Savior Jesus. When I was a kid, me and my friends decided we wanted to learn how to rappel. And rappelling is lowering yourself from a cliff with ropes and harnesses. We got a book from the library. And we made our own equipment from stuff we bought at the farm store. And we started out on a little bunny hill. But we gained confidence and we graduated to about a 90-foot cliff. The first time you ease over the edge, especially with home-built equipment, it's pretty scary. Even if you did your homework. My fellow Christians, you and I have been to the edge of a much more dangerous height. As sinners in the hands of the angry God, we're balanced, or we would be balanced, on the great divide teetering between eternal life and damnation. But we're not there on the edge. Our Savior Jesus has brought us safely back from the edge. He holds us in his arms, and he comforts us with the assurance that he won't allow the everlasting torment that our sins deserve. He won't allow us to suffer that because he suffered it for us, and instead will enjoy the blessed existence of heaven that he earned for us with his blood. May the Holy Spirit cause us to shun worldly wisdom, to cling firmly to Him, our Savior, to never be divided from Him, and to accept the message of the cross with childlike faith. In His saving name, amen. I'll let you know that our next hymn is 773, as it says up here. It's printed incorrectly in the bulletin. The same peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.